We continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. This morning we want to pick up in chapter 5, verse 11, and going through chapter 6, verse 3. For the sake of continuity, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 5, verse 9. And having been perfected, speaking of Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, and of doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. You will remember that very early on in this study of the book of Hebrews, I told you that one of the purposes for the book is to encourage us as believers. We noted, in fact, that in chapter 13, verse 22, this book is called a word of exhortation or a word of encouragement. I told you that throughout the book there are five encouragement passages, and we've already looked at two of these passages. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, are words encouraging believers to take the wonderful salvation provided by our Heavenly Father in the person of Jesus Christ and make it everything that it can possibly be. And then in chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 11, are words encouraging believers to go on in the Lord and to grow towards Christian maturity by avoiding the dangers of disbelief. And we've pointed out there that we're not talking about the possibility of losing your salvation, but he's talking about the possibility of failure to grow, failure to mature in the Lord because of sin that is allowed into our lives. Now here in chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, is the third encouragement. We are encouraged on the basis of the superiority of Jesus Christ and based on the salvation that he provides and the Christian life that he offers to become full-blown, mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand that there is nothing wrong with being a baby when you're born. But it becomes a problem if you remain a baby for your entire life. And that's basically what he's talking about here. We need to understand that it is essential, it is absolutely necessary for an individual to be born into the family of God in order to go to heaven. You have to be born physically to enter into this world. We don't have any trouble believing that and understanding that because we see it happen every day. You have to physically go through the process of physical birth to enter into this world. To enter into the spiritual world, to enter into the kingdom of God, there also has to be that process of birth. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born into the family of God in order to go to heaven. We understand that. We accept that. That's one of the basic principles of the gospel. However, birth is not the end of our Christian experience. It is only the beginning point. The Bible says that we ought to grow in into maturity in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 3:18 instructs us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the faithfulness, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand that God intends for every person to be born again. God's desire is that everyone should be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's desire that every person be saved. But on top of that, it is also God's intent for those newborn believers, those newfound Christians, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to mature in their faith. If you've been in the Lord for a number of years and you have not grown, you're spiritually immature. You may say, well, you know, I'm 70 years old and I was saved when I was a 9-year-old child. But if you haven't spent time in God's Word, if you haven't sought to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, you are still in spiritual infancy. And that is what the writer is talking about here. He wants us to understand the condition of spiritual immaturity. And then he goes on to prescribe a solution and tells us how to get beyond spiritual immaturity in our Christian lives. So let's look at those two elements this morning. We look, first of all, as he describes the condition, and we find this in chapter 5, in verses 11 through 14. Now, spiritual immaturity is not necessarily proportionate to the number of years a person has been a Christian. Okay? Already kind of addressed that. There are some individuals that I've known over my years in the faith who mature very quickly in their faith. They receive Christ as their Savior. They have a desire to grow in their knowledge of the Lord and to move towards maturity. In fact, I just looked out, and I hate to embarrassing, but I look at Doug, who's been a Christian for just a couple of years. And I've seen tremendous growth in him spiritually because he desires to grow in the Lord. He desires to understand the Word. He desires to get beyond the fundamentals of the faith and learn the deeper things of the Word of God. In that same period of time in my ministry, I've seen individuals who are in their 70s or even into their 80s who are still spiritual babies. You have to spend time with these individuals, going over the fundamental things of the faith, because they've never gone beyond those things and never desired to grow. So the spiritual maturity is not necessarily proportionate to the amount of years that an individual has been a Christian. Verse 11 begins to describe this condition of spiritual immaturity. It says, of whom we have much to say. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, being spiritually dull of hearing is not something we hear a great deal about in church. We think of dull preaching. And I've heard some dull preaching. Fact is, I've done a fair share of it myself. But he's not talking about dull preaching. He's not talking about people coming into the worship service and the sermon be so watered down, so shallow, so uneventful that it really doesn't feed the flock. It really doesn't give you anything. And so you're not getting anything to hear. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about believers who don't want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dull of hearing. They'll say things like, why would I want to go to Sunday school? Why would I want to go to Bible study? What's the need in that? What's significant about that? I can do that kind of stuff myself, but they never do. And then they go to Sunday school, perhaps, and they say, well, the lesson, the teacher was dull. They'll come into the worship service and they'll say, well, the music is dull. The preaching is dull. Now, granted, there may be some situations where all of those things are true. But in most cases, if you walk away from a worship service where the Word of God has been opened and preached, and you walk away saying, I didn't get a thing out of that, chances are the dullness was on your part. Chances are you didn't want to hear. You didn't put any effort into understanding the Scriptures. You didn't put any effort into truly seeking to worship the Lord. And that's what he's saying. I want to go deeper with you, the writer says. I want to teach you some greater truths from the Word of God. But you're not ready for that. You're not willing to hear what I have to say. And so it becomes a problem. We look at verse 12, and verse 12 says another indication of spiritual immaturity. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, the writer is saying you've been in the faith long enough that you ought to understand the fundamental stuff, and you ought to be able to take that knowledge, and you ought to have grown enough in the Lord in your own study and in your own relationship with the Lord that you can teach others how to come to faith in Christ. You can teach others how to grow in the Lord, how to move towards Christian maturity. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So instead of growing in the grace of the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord, and being able to teach people, to lead people to faith, you're simply stymied in your growth. You haven't sought to grow. And instead of being able to be a teacher or a leader of someone to faith, you need someone to constantly go over those things with you. And he says you need the milk of the Word. Now, the milk of the Word is important. In fact, we're told again by Peter that we're to receive the milk of the Word and then what? To grow by it. Now, a baby drinks milk. You don't have to teach the baby to drink milk. The baby is born with this desire for milk. So the baby drinks milk, and the baby begins to grow, and it can stay on that milk until the time that he's able to start receiving solid food. And when he starts to receive solid food, he doesn't necessarily do away completely with the milk. I would, but some people don't. I have a son-in-law and two grandsons who just love milk. I don't understand that. Rick, nothing will tickle his fancy better than a piece of yellow cake with chocolate icing and a big glass of cold milk. Yeah. I gave up milk. I like the solid food part. But we don't necessarily have to give up the milk. But we need to move beyond it. As a baby, you needed the milk. As a 45-year-old, as a 60-year-old, as an 80-year-old, you need some solid food to sustain yourself. And it's the same in our spiritual life. As babies, we need the milk of the Word. We need to have people instruct us. We need to have people take time to show us in the Word of God the basic principles of the faith. But there comes a time when we need to move beyond that and become individuals who are also doing the instructing and the teaching. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if you're a spiritual babe, if you're a baby in Christ, dear, regardless of how long you've been saved, it's because you're still feeling that need for the milk of the Word. You've been satisfied with that, perhaps. You say, well, you know, I got just enough of the Word of God to get me into heaven, and that's all that really matters. But that's not the desire that God has for us. But solid food belongs to those in verse 14 who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we're to be maturing Christians in our lives and developing our understanding constantly of the Bible. When it gets to the point where we're able to apply those principles that we understand, that we're to understand, that's indicative of the fact that we are indeed moving toward maturity. How do you know when you're ready for the solid food of the Word of God? When you have a desire to grow, when you've come to your point, the point in your faith, your walk with Jesus, where you can begin to apply the principles that you read to your life, then you know you're moving on towards the solid food. If you have to continually have someone remind you what you had to do to be saved and to reassure you of the fact that you did those things and go over the fundamentals time after time after time again, you are remaining in your spiritual infancy. But when you get to the point where you understand the principles and you apply them, that's when you're beginning to grow. That's when you're beginning to be ready for the solid food. Understand that the Bible is to be believed, but it is also to be obeyed. It's not only the matter of you believing the Word of God. It's necessary that we obey the Word of God. And the Bible tells us we are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. You see, God did not give us the Bible just to read and to receive His information. He gave us the Bible to help us make the correct spiritual decisions in our life. Now think about that. Imagine yourself as a businessman for just a moment. And you're in your office at 8 o'clock on Monday morning. And you have to make a very serious decision. You're a Christian businessman. You're facing a decision that has nothing to do with the church. It has nothing to do with your walk with Christ particularly. The decision you have to make is relative to your business. But if you are a mature or maturing Christian, you will take the time to ask yourself things like, what does the Bible say about this issue that I'm having to decide? And you may say something to yourself like, what did I learn in my most recent Bible study that pertains to this very issue? And then you will use the principles that God brings to your mind and to your heart as you've studied His Word to help you make the decision. Young people, one of the toughest things that teenagers face is peer pressure. And it's tough for Christian young people, because they want to be accepted. They want to be part of the group. They want to be liked. You know, I hear people say things, I don't care if people like me or not. Baloney. Everybody wants to be liked. When people say, I don't care if they like me or not, that's basically because they're not likable people, and they know people aren't liking them, so they're just writing that off. Say, that doesn't matter to me. Deep down inside, we all want to be liked. I want to be liked. I want you to like me. What's there not to like? You want to like me. I want you to like me. I want to like you. It's tough for kids, though. Because, see, they haven't had the experience that you and I as adults have had. They haven't been through some of the things already that they're going through now. They don't know what to decide. But a faithful, maturing, young person who is a Christian will do the same thing as that businessman. What does the Bible say about this? What would God have me to do about this? And then you take the principles that you've learned in Bible study, the principles you've learned in worship services, the principle you've learned in your own quiet time, in God's Word, and you apply that principle and make the decision of whether or not you should participate in what they're talking about. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Because this will be kind of stark to begin with, but it gets better. There is nowhere in the Scripture, there is not anywhere in the Word of God that tells you, thou shalt not have a Budweiser. Well, I just blew some of you away. I've read the book of Leviticus. It's been a while since I've been there. It'll probably be a while longer before I go there. But even in the book of Leviticus, I don't think that appears. There is nothing there saying, thou shalt not have a Budweiser. But the Bible does say that my body is the temple of the Lord. The Bible does say that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and if you're deceived by that, you're a fool. The Bible does say that everything that I do, I should do to the glory of God the Father. When I take those biblical principles and apply it to something that isn't even mentioned in Scripture, it'll help me reach the decision that I need to reach. If you're contemplating drinking, apply the principles of the Word of God, and they'll help you come to the right decision. Now, the writer describes the condition of spiritual immaturity, which we've already looked at. He says that they're babes in Christ. They're needing milk. But he shows them how they can grow beyond that. So he gives the prescription for a solution. The prescription for the cure of spiritual immaturity is found in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6. And we're told in verse 1 that we're to move beyond the principles of Christ. Verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of what? Elementary principles. The foundational stuff. The beginner stuff. Moving beyond the discussion, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let us grow. Let us go beyond the fundamental stuff of the faith. Now, the word, the phrase that is translated there, elementary principles, that simply means the first truths. The first truths of the Word of God. Now, these three verses have a mingling of Old Testament and New Testament truth. Basically, that's because the first truths, the fundamental truths, are presented in the Old Testament. The New Testament moves us beyond those elementary things to a fuller understanding, complete meaning of what the Scriptures are saying. Now, in these three verses, we find six truths in three groups of two. Verse 1 again, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations, okay? Not going back to the stuff we've already been over a million times. Not going back to the stuff that we ought to already know. But laying those things aside, not going back again, the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That's the first couplet, if you will. And that first couplet reveals initial truths. The writer is using Old Testament language, terminology, talking about works of the Old Testament believers in keeping the law. He uses New Testament knowledge or terminology to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the first readers of this book of Hebrews would have understood those principles of the Old Testament system a whole lot better than you and I understand it. But this is a commingling. The truth is there. Okay? We're told that we're to repent from dead works and have faith towards Jesus Christ. Repentance is an Old Testament concept, in essence. But it's made more fully understood in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're told that we have to repent from our sins. Repent is a word that means an about face. It means a turning around. You turn from and you turn toward. So we repent from our dead works. Dead works are considered to be sin. We repent of our sin and turn towards Jesus Christ. Okay? Easy enough to understand. Everybody has to do that to become a Christian. We turn from our sin to the person of Jesus Christ. Repentance is two sides of a coin. Nobody who hasn't repented, now listen, nobody who hasn't repented can put faith in Christ. And no one who repents will fail to put faith in Christ. Those are the two basic principles for a person to come in to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of their sin, faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody understands that. If you're a Christian, if you are truly saved this morning, you understand those two principles because that's how you came to Christ in the first place. If you think you're a Christian and you've never repented of your sin, you've missed it. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn away from your sinfulness, your sinful being, and turn to Christ. And once you've done that, you're in the family of God. Everybody understands those. Those are the initial truths of the gospel. The second couplet, the second two principles or truths, are symbolic. They basically say, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands. Now, again, these are symbolic. And notice what it says. It speaks of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. This is not a reference to Christian baptism. Christian baptism is never found in a plural form in the New Testament. When we're talking about Christian baptism, it's always singular. This is in the plural. So it would better be translated of the doctrine of washings, because in the Old Testament there were ceremonial washings that were done that we no longer observe today. But there is a New Testament application. It says in Titus chapter 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go through those Old Testament ceremonial washings anymore. If we've been saved, if we've been born of the Spirit, if we've been born of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been washed by regeneration. Okay? So it's symbolic. It also says of laying on of hands. In Old Testament time, a Jew would have brought a sacrificial animal to the priest and would have laid hands on it. The priest would have then taken that animal, killed it, and offered it on the altar. We don't do that anymore. You and I have already laid hands on the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. We don't have to do these ceremonial things of the Old Testament because they have been fulfilled in the New Testament. They've been expanded. The last couplet are eternal truths. they say, a resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now, resurrection is an Old Testament concept. The Old Testament teaches that there would be a resurrection. The New Testament further reveals the concept of the resurrection. We're told in the New Testament that everyone, believers and unbelievers, saved and unsaved, will be resurrected. The saved, the believer, will be resurrected to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, where you will receive your rewards for your service to the Lord. The unsaved, the unbeliever, will be resurrected to the great white throne judgment, where he will be eternally condemned because his name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the instruction of the New Testament concerning the resurrection. It also says of eternal judgment. Now, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with the word curse. But you come over into the New Testament, and we discover that we are no longer under the curse. In Christ Jesus, there is no judgment. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. He has already taken care of our judgment on Calvary. Our sins were judged on Calvary. Now, what the writer is saying is, these are basic principles. They're the initial principles of the gospel. There's some of the symbolic principles of the gospel. And there are some eternal principles of the gospel. But they're all foundational. Think of building a house. Okay? While you're doing that, just make this your dream house. If you could build any kind of house, any kind of establishment that you wanted, you now have the resources and the ability to do that. So imagine your excitement when you go out that first morning and you see they're laying the foundation. Because the dream is beginning to come true. And after a few days, the foundation is fully laid. You're so excited. The foundation has been laid. The first thing that is necessary has taken place. But what if it's 3 years later? And you walk out to that same field that was going to be the lot on which your dream house was going to be built. And the weeds have grown. And there's nothing there but a foundation. Nothing has been added to the foundation. You haven't started to build. That's what the writer's talking about. It is absolutely essential. It is absolutely necessary that the foundation of the gospel be laid. Spiritually, that foundation must be in place. But if years later, you're still looking at the foundation and nothing has been built upon it, the writer is saying you are spiritually immature. You're a spiritual baby. You have never grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go on, he says, beyond these foundational, these fundamental requirements and grow toward Christian maturity. Let us go on to perfection. Now, I want you to notice something about the verb there. In the Greek language, that verb is passive. Now, you know from English that an active verb indicates that the subject is doing the activity. A passive verb indicates that the subject is being acted on. Let us go on to perfection. That verb is a passive verb. Basically, you could read that and say, let us be carried to perfection. In other words, we can become all that God wants us to be. We can continually grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will simply avail ourselves to God and let Him carry us to perfection. Understand these two things again. God wants us to be saved. God wants people to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But once we've come to faith, He wants us to grow in Christian maturity. I want to be a mature Christian. I don't want to be a babe in Christ. I hope it's your desire to be a mature Christian. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank You for the few moments that we've had together this morning to share and looking at Your Word. And I pray that Your Spirit has taken that Word and impacted our hearts with it, as well as our minds. But that we've not only heard, but that we will obey what Your Word instructs us to do. That we're to grow toward Christian maturity. We need to get far beyond just the fundamentals of our faith, as valuable and as important as they are. But we can't stay there. We can't stay babies all our life. So, Father, help us to grow. I pray in this time of invitation for every person in this room. If there is one who needs to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, who needs to experience that spiritual birth, I pray that this would be the day of that event. For others, it may be a matter of growing, being faithful, being obedient. Father, whatever we need to do to fully honor and glorify Your name, to be obedient to Your will, and to allow Your Spirit to accomplish in us what He desires to accomplish, I pray that that's what will be in each of our lives. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.